We're going to go to Daniel chapter 4 today, and I want to talk to you about the danger of pride. There are four major points I want to look at. Tell you these things every week, just remind you of the story. If you're new today, it'll help catch you up to where we are. Daniel was born around 620 BC, over 2,600 years ago. When he was about 15 to 17, somewhere in that time frame, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took siege of Jerusalem and took many of the people back to Babylon as captives. He then said, I want all of the young men who are smart, who are handsome, and who are skilled. Sounds like a recipe for a future mate of some young lady. He said, I want them to be brought in for training so that they can help lead Babylon. One of the guys that was in that category was Daniel, also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that happened when they were somewhere between 15, 17 years old. The book of Daniel covers 75 years. In Daniel chapter 4, we kind of make a jump, according to most students of the word. We move from the early part of Nebuchadnezzar's reign to the latter part of his reign, probably 30 years after or so, and I'll mention that in a moment. And in chapter 4, once again, Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream, and he asks for help in determining its meaning from the wise men. If you'll remember, every chapter has had some kind of challenge for Daniel and his friends. Chapter 1 was, conform and be like us, or else. And they said, we'll take or else. We don't need to eat your food. We don't need to have your provisions. We believe that God will strengthen us. And Daniel and his friends said, give us vegetables and water, and we believe through that we'll be healthy. It's what a Daniel fast typically looks like, only eating vegetables and waters, and it does make most of us more healthy when we do that. Just a word of thought there. Chapter 2, he has a dream, and he tells all the people, come and tell me what my dream was and the interpretation of it. If you don't do it, I'm going to kill all of the wise men, all of the counselors of the king, all of the those who study the stars from a point of astrology, trying to figure out what this means, and all of those who try to figure things out. If you can't tell me, you will all die. Daniel prays and says, God, help me to know this. And in Daniel chapter 2, he's very clear in talking to Nebuchadnezzar, God has told me what your dream was so that he might receive glory and you might have insight. In chapter 3, Pastor Michael looked at this when I was gone back in the first part of July. In Daniel chapter 3, he has the vision in chapter 2 of this large statue. And he says, I think I want to build that. But it's all going to be gold, not silver, not brass, all gold. And it'll represent my kingdom. And he says, anyone that doesn't bow down will be thrown in the fire. You remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in, and they look in from a distance, and they see there's four guys there, not three. Where's the fourth guy? Where did he come from? And they bring him out, and they honor them. So chapter 4, probably 30 years later, Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years as king. How many of you know that's a long time to be a king? Let me help you out. 1977 was 43 years ago. How many of you remember 1977? Let me see hands all across the room. We had Jimmy Carter as our president. We had the Bee Gees at the top of the pop charts singing Staying Alive. Somewhere in that era anyway. All of those things were happening. It was a long time ago. How many of you have been born since 1973 and you feel like you just had a history lesson? Let me see your hands real quick. A bunch of y'all in that category. 43 years he reigned, and this story probably happened around year 30. Now, interesting here in Daniel chapter 4. Chapter 5, there's a new king, by the way. This is probably near the culmination of his life and his reign. And in chapter 4, in my opinion, for the first time, Nebuchadnezzar indicates that he really gets it. If you remember back in chapter 1, he says, praise to the God of Daniel, who da-da-da-da-da. In chapter 2, same thing at the end, praise to the God of Daniel. In chapter 3, he's getting better, but he's still kind of like, you know, your God has delivered you. And the view that Nebuchadnezzar had was not accurate in who God was. He thought he was one of many. I'll mention that again in a minute. That's called a polytheist, one who believes in many gods. And it appears to me that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 finally moved to worship Jehovah as the one true God by his comments. So we'll look at that in a minute. Four things about Nebuchadnezzar I want you to see today. Real simple, real straightforward. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar was ruined by success. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, I believe it is, that says, as silver and gold are tested by fire, so is a man tested by the praise he receives. Your character will rise depending on how you respond to success and praise. Why is success maybe a harder test than suffering is? Because when we suffer, what is our natural inclination as people when we are hurting, when we have a problem? Crying out for help. And one of the first things we're going to cry out, I mean, you've seen the stories, you've watched movies where this occurs in the foxhole, and there's some guy who says he's an atheist, and all of a sudden bullets are whizzing over his head and bombs are hitting nearby, and he begins to cry out, oh God, if you're out there, please help me. In that time of suffering, we are kind of pushed to call out for help. But in success, there's a tendency to think, wow, I can be at ease, I can relax, I can enjoy life because I have no problems. Nebuchadnezzar was at a place where success had dominated his life. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 specifically talk about it, particularly verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that terrified me as I lay on my bed. He was comfortable and he was complacent. Now, the Bible tells us that contentment is a godly quality. Being happy with what you have is a good thing in life. It prevents you from being frustrated. It prevents you from being irritated and angered if you can be happy with what you have. But there's the next level of that moves to a place where we're not only content, but where we're comfortable and often become complacent. It's been said many times before, there was a man giving a lecture, and he was talking to these students about what was wrong with American culture today. And he says the two things that are the biggest problem here is the fact that there's ignorance and apathy is rampant in our culture. And one of the students raised his hand and he said, well, I don't know what that means, and I don't care either. Kind of validated the statement. We need to be careful that we never become complacent and that we're satisfied with the way life is today. I'm not talking about the house you live in or the car you drive. Those things really are temporary and shouldn't give you that much comfort anyway. They should be enjoyable. They should be something you thank God for. But if you think that the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the house you live in is going to give you enjoyment in life completely in totality, you're sadly mistaken. How many of you discover that when you get a nicer, bigger house, you also get a nicer, bigger tax that you have to pay on that house every year? I'm pretty sure our forefathers never envisioned that. You buy a piece of property, and as a congratulatory thought for you, now you get to pay taxes on it every year. Do you remember, maybe you're not all in this category, but probably some of us are. Remember when you first started out in life, you first got married, you got that first apartment, and you debated, do I need renter's insurance or not? And you found out it was only going to be like, you know, whatever, $7 a month or some ridiculously low amount, and you went, well, I think my stuff may be worth that much. How many of you like to go back to that era where your homeowners was only like $7 or $8 a month? Wouldn't that be incredible? See, here's the reality of life. It's fine to enjoy whatever you have, but don't become complacent because of your life experiences. Even more so as it relates to spiritual things, we should be praying for the lost on a regular daily basis of people that we know, of people around the world. We should be continuing to say, God, we are not satisfied with where the world is today, with what's going on in my family, what's going on in my community, and we are praying for your intervention. See, the problem was this. Nebuchadnezzar allowed his temporary situation to shape his view of the future. Can I tell you that's something we're all prone to do, but it's very foolish? There was a story about a king who came to his wise men, much like Nebuchadnezzar did, and he said, I want you to give me a phrase that will guide me through all of my life, and I want you to give me a phrase that whether things are good, it will sustain me. When things are bad, it will sustain me. It will help me to stay focused in all points of life. And so they pondered and pondered and pondered and finally came up with this phrase. And they came back to him. They said, King, here's the phrase you should live by. This too shall pass. And when things are bad and COVID-19 is in the headlines every day and people are talking about what's going on, can I give you some words to encourage you? This too shall pass. And can I tell you that when you're at the height of success in life, I'm a few years away, I wish it were many years away, but it's a few, from a point in life where I'll kind of change gears a little bit, start doing things a little bit differently. And when you get to this point, you realize, wow, life does really move fast. So in your greatest moment of success, I don't want to make you feel downhearted with this phrase, but you need to understand that this too shall pass. Temporary things are temporary. Your relationship with God is eternal. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He allowed his accomplishment to overshadow and to influence his perception of who he was. Two of the seven wonders of the world were there in Babylon, the hanging gardens, and they had city walls that were wide enough for chariots to drive on, that they could turn four chariots around, is what I read, on top of the wall of the city, and it stretched for 5 or 6 miles. It was an incredible feat for their day. And you'll see later on, he's looking out across his nation, and he says, look at what I've done, look at what I have built. In verse number 30, he begins to explain, look how much I have accomplished and how powerful I am. And while the words are spoken, judgment comes upon him. He was tested with success. Let me help you out with this. Most of you in the room are being tested with success right now in life. How many of you probably have more for sure than your grandparents had? When Janet's dad was still alive, he passed away a couple of years ago, I would go to their house, and growing up for him was in a rural home in southwest Missouri with probably, I don't think they even had electricity back when he was a little boy maybe, and that kind of stuff. And I'd go with my cell phone. You guys all know this. Your cell phone has more capabilities than the computers they used to send men to the moon back in the end of 1960s. Kind of crazy how much technology has advanced. And we would be there with the phone, and he would ask about somebody. He was trying to remember who a ball player was or who some singer was or whatever. And as he's talking, I'm just kind of Googling it up on the phone there. And I would give him the feedback, oh, yeah, this guy played with the Yankees back from this date to this date, and he was 6'2", and he would go, how do you know that? How do you know that? We've advanced in technology, things that we take for granted. How many of you remember when having a watch on your arm and the ability to talk to somebody was like only in Dick Tracy? Now many of us have those kind of capabilities. We have so much more today. We have success in life today. But here's what I want to encourage you with. When you're tested with success, when you have good things in life, you have two options to choose. One, Nebuchadnezzar chose, you can be arrogant, or two, you can be grateful. That's the test. You can pass that test by being grateful. Let me go on quickly. That's number one. Number two, so Nebuchadnezzar was ruined by success. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar was warned by God. And can I encourage you to pay attention to warning signs? How many of you know when that little light comes on your car that looks like a gas station pump? You better not ignore that. Not long ago, I was going over to Oklahoma City and coming back, and I'd taken Janet's car that day there and back, and she told me you need to stop and get gas, but I was in a hurry to get there, and then I was in a hurry to get home, and I'm on the turnpike, and all of a sudden the little light comes on, says you only got a few miles till you're out of gas. And as I said earlier, in times of crisis, we call out to God. Lord, I'm sorry that I'm dumb and forgetful and stupid. Please forgive me and help me find a gas station. And I made it back to a gas station, pulled in, and I probably had less than a quarter of a gallon in the car at that moment. I'm only saying this because Janet is working in the nursery today. And you don't tell her I said this. And I filled it up with gas and drove it home and just pretend like everything was okay. Warning signs need to be acknowledged. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream as a warning from God. God shows him this dream where there's this huge giant tree out in the middle of the earth. And from this tree, there's beautiful fruit produced for all of the world. And there's shade for everybody by this tree. But then all of a sudden, an angel from heaven comes down. And the voice of God speaks and says, chop down the tree and strip all the limbs off and burn all the leaves and get rid of everything. Destroy the fruit. Nebuchadnezzar says, what does that mean? Well, he went to all of the advisors of Babylon, and nobody could tell him. And I don't know why he went to Daniel last, but finally he goes to Daniel and he asks him what's going on. And he seeks Daniel's help. The problem was, at this point, he still had a pagan, polytheistic view. By the way, Daniel chapter 4, it appears, was what Nebuchadnezzar wrote, and Daniel took and incorporated in his book. And it's the only chapter in the Bible that was written by a pagan. Kind of an interesting thought. So he begins to question what's going on. He asks Daniel for help, but the problem is he has a polytheistic view. Yeah, your God's okay, but I also have this God and that God, and I have Baal, and I have a bunch of other gods, and you know, whatever. One of them will help me, and hopefully none of them will hurt me. And he says to Daniel, You have an understanding of the spirit of gods, plural. Yeah, there's some case he may have been talking about Jehovah God. It's not clear in the original language, but for whatever it is, it's very clear he has a polytheistic view of God. You know, the reality is, I think there are many Americans, I don't know if they have a polytheistic view of God, but they certainly don't have an appropriate view of who Jehovah is. When you think about him as the big man in the sky or the Lord, just help me, you know, on, you know, as I do this next activity and, you know, the God of nature or the God of this or that or whatever. A lot of people don't realize who God is. That was certainly Nebuchadnezzar's place, although he had seen the hand of God in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and undoubtedly many, many other times along this history. He's told because of his pride and sin that he is the tree. And he will be stripped of all he has, and he will roam the fields for 7 years. Now notice this. This is very, very important. When this comes to him, here's the meaning of the dream in verses 8 through 27 of chapter 4. When you get to 27, here's the conclusion of the dream. Daniel says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Please listen to what I'm telling you to do. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Can I tell you that's good advice for everyone today? Can I tell you this morning that coming to church will not fix your problems if you don't have a relationship with God? Can I tell you this morning that giving an offering will not fix your problem if you don't have a relationship with God? Those things are good and they have a place, but the most important thing is stop sinning. Do what is right. That word in the New Testament is called repent. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, here is your problem. You're going to have these horrible things happen, but do what is right now, and perhaps these things will not come to pass. So the warning comes, and Nebuchadnezzar is warned by God. The third thing is Nebuchadnezzar was depleted by pride. Nebuchadnezzar heard the warning of Daniel, his chief advisor, someone that he knew spoke truth, but the Bible tells us that even though Daniel said those things, Nebuchadnezzar did not apply them to his life. Verse 28 says, but all these things, the things that had just been prophesied, the tree that is cut down, that is stripped, the stump remains, the stump is bound with metal around it, and it all of a sudden becomes covered with dew, and the Bible talks about that being who Nebuchadnezzar is going to be and what's going to happen to him. Nebuchadnezzar ignored Daniel's warning and did not change. Verse 29 tells us, and actually verse 28 tells us, that after 12 months, the dream begins its fulfillment. For 12 months, verse 29 says, later he was taking a walk on the flat roof, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, of the royal palace in Babylon. So back in that day, the roof was also a living space, a flat area, and he's up there on the royal palace, undoubtedly a beautiful facility that he had constructed and had done, that he had architect for and overseen the whole thing. The hanging gardens are there, all the city walls are there, and his palace undoubtedly was a thing of splendor. And he's walking along the roof of the palace. He looks across the city. He said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own hands, by my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Listen to verse 31. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. How many of you know when you get that word, you're not real desirous of hearing it? You're no longer ruler of the kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdom of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar was depleted because of his pride. He ignores Daniel's warning, and after 12 months, the dream begins its fulfillment. Do not look at God's grace that you don't fall into judgment today as approval of your activity. The fact that you're not judged today does not mean that it's not significant, important, and that God will judge it. The Bible's very clear. Be sure your sins will find you out. If you are walking in sin, if you are living in rebellion to God, if you're living in pride, today is the day to break loose from all of that. And say, I repent of my sins. And repent is not just confess my sins. It means I turn away from them. Paul says in the book of Acts, he's preaching, and he says, I preach that men would turn from sin and toward God. That we turn our back on sinful activity, and we turn our face to following after God. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, it hasn't happened so far, Daniel. It's been 12 months, and I haven't had a problem. I don't think you know what you're talking about. Now, that's my inference. But I think it's true because he kept living in sin. To think that you can live in sin and not be judged is the equivalent of thinking that you can eat 12 pounds of cake every week and not get fat. To think that you can jump in a swimming pool and not get wet. The result of sin is death. And the fact that it doesn't happen immediately, somebody say thank God for that, by the way, doesn't mean that you get an eternal pass. The remedy for the problem is the same thing that was spoken by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Turn away from your sin. Do what is right. For us, we have new revelation through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says when he says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We are called to not continue down a path of pride, but rather to repent from it. Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity, lost his kingdom, and for 7 years he lost his life. What an incredible reality. The fourth and final thing I want you to see is this, that Nebuchadnezzar was restored by God and rightfully gave God praise. In the end of the chapter here, beginning with verse 34, we see what happens. It's an incredible verse. After this time had passed, what time? The 7 years. How many of you know 7 years is a long time? If any of our presidents, if they're elected for 2 terms, they serve 8 years. And it seems like they're president for a long time in that 8-year period. This is only 1 year short of that. For 7 years, he roamed in the fields to the point that his hair became matted and long and tangled. His nails became like talons of a bird because no one was giving proper hygiene, taking care of him. He wasn't taking care of himself. And all of a sudden, I love this because this is how God works. After the time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and my glory and my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. By the way, that's a great picture for us. That even though you maybe have been depleted by pride, God is a God of restoration. Nebuchadnezzar's sanity returned, and because of that, he worships God. And when his sanity returned and he praises God, he was restored completely. How many of you know God's a God of restoration? I want to encourage you today to count your blessings. Be thankful for what you have and give honor to God for his goodness. Let me give you a few kind of takeaway thoughts here. What do you do to recover when you've messed up in life? The first thing we see Nebuchadnezzar do, I want to encourage you to do today. There's three things. And the first one is this: look up to God. That's what it says. When I looked up to heaven, my sanity returned. When you look to God, instead of looking at your strength or your situation, when you look to God, that is the first step to restoration. The second thing is, as you look up to God, rather than begin to question, why me? What did I do? What's my problem? And have a pity party. Why don't you begin to worship God for who he is? Begin to worship God. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He looked up to God. Then the Bible says when he did this, he began to worship God. And it's no longer is he saying the God of Daniel, but he's saying Almighty, the Most High. By the way, that phrase, the Most High God, is found six times, and it means the God who is supreme over all, the one and only, and six times Nebuchadnezzar calls him that. Know that that we get better when we replace pride with praise. Rather than being arrogant or prideful about what we have, why not give God praise for it? Replace your arrogance with gratitude. Replace your selfishness with sharing, helping people. Here's some things that you can learn, truths that you can apply. God's kingdom will outlast everything. God's greater than everyone else. God has more power than all of us together. And God never makes a mistake. This weekend, we sang a lot of older songs, and my mind and memory were jogged back to bygone days. And I was thinking this morning of an old song we used to sing in children's church. We'd either hold our hand up, and sometimes even the teacher would bring in a stop sign, and they would hold that up. And the song went like this: stop, and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's healed my body. He's saved my mind. He's made me whole. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? This is so incredible. The start of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, are the preface to what happens. And then the back part's the ending. And they're the same storyline. They are a doxology or a statement of praise to God. And through all of this, when he is restored, and he goes through this whole story of being put out for 7 years, and when he comes back and he says, here's what I've learned from all of this. There is a God in heaven. He has all power. He has shown himself to me, and I've been transformed by him. I don't know what that all looks like. I just know that he got it right in the end, finally. God hears the voice of the king, and he hears the voice of the pauper. Let us declare the goodness of God. Can I encourage you today, walk in humility. Repent of sin. Rather than being arrogant, be grateful. Rather than being selfish and trying to accumulate, look for ways to share. May we speak and declare the goodness of God and declare his name to all people. I want you to bow your heads And imagine yourself in the very presence of God right now, as if it were He and you alone in the room. As He looks at your life, does He see things that are pleasing, or does He see things that need to be removed? If there's sin in your life today, can I challenge you? It's the day to repent. It's the day to stop walking in your own understanding and start leaning into Him. It's the day to forsake arrogance or pride and instead to be filled with gratitude. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, be thankful for what you have. And most of all, be thankful for the things that cannot be taken from you. The goodness of God, the salvation of your soul, the freedom and deliverance that comes, that you've been saved, redeemed, and transformed. If you're in the room today or if you're watching online, and you would say to me, Pastor, I want to repent today of my arrogance. I want to confess my selfishness. And I want to ask God to forgive me. And I want to, by repenting, I turn away from it. And I run toward a life of gratitude. I want to be thankful for the blessings of God. If that's you today, that's in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is making this alive to you right now, would you simply lift a hand? If you're watching online, obviously I can't see you, but God can see you. Would you just say, God, that's me right now. That's what I need in my life. That's what I want. I want you to stand with me all across this room. This COVID thing's been very weird in how to run church. It just seems strange. We haven't normally been calling you to the front for prayer because we're just trying to practice some good social distancing and those kind of things. And I like having you come to the front. I love to have you come and kneel. Love to have you kneel at your seats. If you want to kneel there, you want to come to the front, you sure are welcome to do that. But here's what I know beyond that. There's not one way that we have to do this to get God's attention. God can do it right there in your chair. He can do it on your way home. He can show up and meet you at any point, any time. But right now, there is a moment of decision. And if you raised your hand a moment ago and said, I need to repent of my selfishness. I need to confess my arrogance. I need to turn toward God and be grateful for His blessings. Right now, as we pray, if you'll just make that commitment and that confession to God, He will hear you. It doesn't matter where you are, in the building or at home or wherever you're watching, He will hear you. And listen even more, He will heal you. He will bring restoration. He will bring transformation to your life. That's the God we serve. If He did it for Nebuchadnezzar, surely He will do it for us today. Would you join me in the prayer? And if you need this in your life, would you reach out to Him right now and say, God, that's what I need in my life. I repent of my arrogance, of my pride, of my selfishness. Lord, I thank You that Your Spirit works in our hearts to accomplish Your will, to bring glory to Your name. God, I thank You that You're a God who restores, that You're a God who redeems. And Lord, even when we're in the wrong way, You come with warnings and You call us back to righteous living. Lord, our nation is in such turmoil today. There are cries of injustice all across our land and people who feel like life isn't fair. And God, You know and I know they're accurate in some of the things they say. God, You're one who comes and brings restoration. And I pray, Lord, that You would let justice flow in our nation, that righteousness would reign, and let it begin with Your people. Lord, may we be moved to gratitude and thanksgiving instead of arrogance and pride. May we learn to share all that we have, not just of our finance or the things that are material, but more importantly, of our love and our grace and our kindness. May we learn to share with others in a way that brings glory to Your name. Lord, I pray that in this week that we're about to, we're starting today, that we're about to enter into tomorrow in the workforce, that we would be a light in the darkness, and we would be a display of your grace and your goodness. May we be filled with gratitude and joy, and may we willingly help others. Most importantly, may we pray for souls to be added to the kingdom. May it happen in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.